Tonight's topic for preparing our hearts for communion is Jesus' farewell address, his farewell address, part one, because it's not short, but it's so good. Farewell addresses are given when people leave. It may be a transition from a job one has had for some time. It may be the end of a special assignment, a graduation, a retirement. What do farewell addresses normally contain? Typically, there are remembrances of times together. They are sometimes humorous, sometimes touching. Then there is the, where do we go from here? Words. Personal plans of the speaker may be shared, and words of encouragement to the listeners. There may even be a closing prayer. Jesus Christ's farewell address to the 12 is documented in John's Gospel, starting in chapter 13. Please turn to the beginning of chapter 13, and we can get the setting. Reading the first five verses. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. After supper being ended, the devil already having been put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. That's the beginning of chapter 13. It was not a standard farewell address. Jesus knew his hour had come when he should depart from the world. He knew that this was the last time that the 12 would see him in the way they had become accustomed. He was not a colleague in tasks. Not only their leader in direction, he was their master, their Lord. It would seem that such a leader would be unapproachable, a giver of orders. So how does this farewell begin? It began not with words, but with water and a towel. He washed their feet. He did a task normally done by servants. It was an ancient Near Eastern culture custom of hospitality. Let's imagine it. People walked quite a bit in those days. Feet were dusty, likely sweaty. Feet are not always a feast for the eyes to look upon. How many, I wonder, would even think of foot washing as an example, especially in a culture of cleanliness. What a powerful example Jesus' example of serving was. Then he, Jesus, explained why he did it. Let's read that starting in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken again his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. He is the greatest teacher, most definitely. But he did not stop there. You call me Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. He is either Lord or a liar. And he isn't a liar. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. So he established that he indeed is teacher, he indeed is Lord over all. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, he said, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. His points were very clear after his incredible example. If he, our Lord and teacher, humbled himself to do the act of a household servant and wash dirty feet, then we, his servants, should do as he did, looking to his power to do it through his example and his lordship. The humble servant added that he who is sent is not greater than he who sent him. Glory to the greatness of the Father who sent God the Son. May we regularly remember whose we are and who has sent us. But this most unusual farewell had only begun with this lesson of humility. Next, not reading from some prepared text in his farewell comments, he revealed more about the depth of feeling of the Son of God. Throughout his ministry, the 12 had been with him. One of those 12, close ones to him, he knew, would betray him, would turn him over to those who would kill him. Let's read that next portion, starting in verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said, go buy things, we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. Okay, let's look at those verses a bit. Jesus quoted the scripture, he who eats bread with me lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 41:9 reads, "Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." He told them this, fulfilling a prophecy before it happened, so they may believe that, quote, "I am he," quote, the Messiah, who knows the evil is to happen and allows it for our sakes. Jesus then returned to his point about servants. As he, the Master, sends out servants, whoever receives whom he sends receives him, he who sent him, the Father who sent the Son. There is such goodness in serving and abiding in the Master, the sender, who abides in the sender whom he loves to follow. Then his attention shifts back to his betrayer, the one who is not his servant, the one who does not abide. His spirit was troubled at the thought of his betrayal. It was so contrary to his joy of oneness. "One of you will betray me," he said. "Lord, who is it?" "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread." Judas Iscariot received the bread. "What you do, do it quickly." He went out immediately, and it was night, a dark time. For those who have been betrayed, including by someone close, our high priest, our advocate, our intercessor knows deeply what that is like and how to intercede for those who have been betrayed, for he has been there. The man of sorrows understands our pain. He endured so much. I'm grateful that God the Father gave him the power to heal, so he could also experience the joys of the grateful ones healed. The next part of the Lord's farewell address was focused on helping those left behind to cope. Let's start in verse 31. "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.'" We'll pause there. The reality of his impending crucifixion was becoming more and more real. Judas Iscariot left to initiate his arrest. So the clock was ticking. All would be completed very soon of his mortal life on this earth. The Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified. Jesus Christ understood the immensity of what was about to happen. His disciples did not. They understood that he was leaving, but did not understand where he was going. Things were changing. "I shall be with you a little while longer," Jesus said. "Where I'm going, you cannot come. So I say to you, a new commandment I give, that you love one another as I have loved you." He's going away, so he's not going to be sharing such an example of great love. So it's important to love one another like he has, so such love is still experienced. Then all will know that the disciples are his if the disciples love as he loved. This is still true, is it not? And he said to comfort them, "You cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." His comforting words continue in John chapter 14. Let's read the beginning of that chapter. "Let not your hearts be troubled," he said. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that's sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I pray the Father, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will not see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Try to count how many times love, the word love, showed up there. What great love. "Let not your hearts be troubled," he said. "You believe in God, believe also in me." Who was recently troubled? Whose heart was troubled? His was, when he thought of the betrayal. So he didn't want his apostles to be troubled in heart, as he knew what it was like. "You believe in God, believe also in me." He then encouraged them with words about heaven. "In my Father's house are many mansions," he said. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you," he continued. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus Christ made it very clear that he was not abandoning them, but he was going to prepare a place, mansions, an incredible place. He would then come again and receive them to himself for eternal togetherness. Hallelujah. What words of comfort. Then his next statement elicited a question. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know, he said. Imagine being an apostle and hearing these comforting, lofty words about heavenly things. Then Jesus said, where I go, you know, and the way, you know. But Thomas said, no, they don't know where it's going, and wondered how they could know the way. The Lord, the greatest leader ever, did not stifle questions. He responded to Thomas directly, that verse which many know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He answered in the context of answering the question where he was going and how. He was going to the Father. And he made it clear that he is the only way to the Father. He came to earth to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears his voice. And as he has said, he is the life, eternal life. His words are plain and authoritative. His next statement elicited another question from an apostle. He said, if you would have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him, and you have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus, who had said earlier in the scriptures that he can only do the things that the Father shows him, said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus stressed the importance of the unity of the Father and the Son. He who has seen Jesus has seen the Father. The Son is in the Father, and the Father in the Son. Such oneness is hard to imagine, because our sin hinders oneness. The Father and the Son are without sin, and therefore have unencumbered oneness. Jesus does not speak the words he speaks on his own authority, but the Father who dwells in him speaks. Jesus spoke with authority. The Father was inspiring him to speak. Jesus had confidence then that what he said was genuine, good, and true, based on the perspective of the one who is all-present, all-knowing, all-wise, and almighty. Then the Lord added, still responding to Philip, believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And perverse 10, the Father who dwells in the Son does the works. The unity of the Father and the Son directed all aspects of Jesus' life, words and works. Then he added in verse 12 about the works, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The apostles witnessed his awesome words and awesome deeds, proving that he was the Son of God, our Savior. He was the focus, now he was leaving. They were gradually adjusting to that fact. Questions came to mind. The Lord is answering their questions, and the Apostle John is writing it down for their benefit and for ours. Isn't it great that the Lord honors questions? Some leaders want yes men around them. Then, they who simply follow orders are the ones they want. The Lord guides us to understand through his answers to our questions. In verses 13 and 14, he encourages apostles to ask in his name that the Father may be glorified. Ask that great works may be done to glorify the Father. Ask that wisdom be given to answer questions and to handle situations which lead to good works. Solomon asked for wisdom, and that pleased the Lord. The Lord went further to prepare the apostles for his leaving. He spoke again about commandments. We just covered in John 13, 34 that he gave a new commandment to love as he had loved. To love one another as he had loved. Now, in chapter 14, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Again, the theme of following commandments related to love, not grim duty. Then he promised the Helper to abide with them forever. Forever. His word, truly, forever. The Helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. But the Lord assured his apostles that he dwells with you and will be in you. He would not leave them orphans, he said, without companionship, without guidance. Then the Lord stated, in a little while, the world would see him no longer, but his listeners would see him because he lives, present tense, lives. They live also. Then hearkening back to being in the Father, Jesus said, that they would know that he is in the Father and that they are in him after this little time when then they would see him again. He promised in a little while that reality was coming. He then reiterated that the tie between loving him and keeping his commandments. And he said, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Loving him, keeping his commandments, leads to the Lord making himself known to keep us in loving him. Such unity, such goodness. One more question, then the rest of the chapter and the conclusion of part one of Jesus' farewell address. So starting in verse 22, chapter 14, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Jesus had just said that in a little while the world would not see him. Judas, not Iscariot, now asked why Jesus was showing himself to them, but not to the world. Jesus then returned to his point about loving him and his word. Anyone who does so, loves him and keeps his word, he and the Father will love him and make our home, he said, with him. Anyone who does not love him does not keep his words, which are the Father's words. The point is, anyone who loves him and his words results in both him and the Father making their home with that person. Isn't that a delightful analogy? Making our home with him or her. Our heart, Christ's home. He then returns to the point that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is coming. The one who abides with the believers forever. He will teach all things and bring to remembrance all things Jesus said. Thank you, Lord. Peace he left with them, not as the world gives. His peace he gives. Peace, which is a comprehensive wholeness, health, and welfare, rather than an absence of conflict. His peace is deep peace. Another return to an earlier phrase is next. Let not your heart be troubled. As he said before, you believe in God, believe in me. This time he said, let not your heart be troubled. From the one whose heart was troubled when he was betrayed. Neither let it be afraid. He is going to the Father, who is the greatest, and he is coming back. He then returns to an earlier theme again. Recall that repetition is the key to learning. Verse 29, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, the one who lies, who perverts, is coming. That ruler thankfully had nothing on Jesus. But that the world may know that Jesus so loved the Father who gave Jesus the commandment, so he does. He keeps the commandment and goes to the cross. The Father so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The Son so loved the Father that he willingly carried out his command that we who believe in him have life, eternal life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let us now move to the sacrament of communion. May we remember the greatest servant, the lover of unity, who was troubled by the lack of unity and betrayal, the great preparer of his disciples for his departure, the one who with the Father made his home in a believer. And especially as we remember in this sacrament, the one who kept the Father's command to give his life so we sinners could have eternal life. Now reading from Matthew chapter 26, the institution. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Thank you, Lord. For those who love Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, please partake of this communion time. For others, please wait, and may the Helper from the Father, the Holy Spirit, open your eyes to the reality of what Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls, has done for us. Let's pray. We love you, Lord, the lover of our souls. So many times when you spoke, in this section only, you spoke so much of love, so much of unity, so much of your commandments, which are good. May we, Lord, as yours, remember your commands to love one another more like the way you did and gave yourself for us. May that be so, Lord, by your power working in us. We are so grateful, Lord, that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is with us and in us, for the Holy Spirit has been given. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit empower us to follow you, to remember now as we partake with communion time of how great your works, how great your words, how great yourself you are. Thank you, Lord, the greatest of all, who showed how to be the servant of all. Praise you, Lord, that you served us by going to the cross, despising the shame, and doing it following the commandment of the Father, though it was awful, so very awful. We remember you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you. May you guide us and keep us. Lift us up. Thank you that you do. Thank you that you hear our prayers. May we ask for that which you desire us to ask. And thank you for your answer. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.